5. 2 Kings, chapter 5, reading at the opening verse of this chapter. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. I'd like you to turn with me this evening to that passage of Scripture that we read together from 2 Kings, the chapter 5. And we would take perhaps as our text tonight the verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 13. "And his servants," that's the servants of Naaman, "his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, than he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. The conflict and the aggression of the Arab states against the state and the house of Israel is not one of modern invention. Its course can be traced right back to the ages of Abraham himself, back to Abram's day, and his two opposing sons, Isaac and Ishmael, commenced the struggle. A struggle that is presently with us, and a struggle that will prevail even right up until the end of time. We have, of course, in Abraham two opposing seeds, two opposing houses, a line that runs down through the history of the Bible, through the secular history of the world, and is very evident before us in the history of the nations at this present hour. The recent outbreak of Arab terrorism in the person of the Syrian instigated Hezbollah lately in the Middle East is but one evidence of the great struggle of the two nations, the one against the other. And of course that is to a large extent revealed and prophesied in the Scriptures of truth. And the chapter that we have read here this evening in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 refers to one of those outbreaks of the enmity of the Arab against the state of Israel and against the house of God. Naaman here, of course, is the captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, and he had often led his marauding forces across the borders of Israel into the promised land, pillaging and killing and maiming and taking captives at will. And indeed, he stands condemned in his own household. For if we are to examine the household of Naaman at this time, we will find there within his household a little slave girl whom he had stolen away without pity from the bosom of her family, and had brought into slavery within the house of Syria. It is at that point in time that this powerful leader of the Syrian hosts of Syria was stricken down with the awful and fearful plague of leprosy. And immediately he faced the social exclusion that such a disease would bring upon him, and the dishonor it would bring to his house, and he would be excluded from all the court of the king and excluded from all the house of Syria and live, as it were, in complete exile from his people and from his troops and from those over whom he had been made the leader. And of course, it also brought him to face the consequences of that fearful plague. For in those days, the plague of leprosy was incurable, and anyone who contacted the disease faced eventual and sure and certain death. So here we have a man in serious trouble, trouble of mind and trouble of soul, physically suffering under the plague of leprosy, mentally suffering under the future that was dark and foreboding, a man condemned to die. And it is at that particular point in his history that we see the intervention of the grace of God. How wonderful the grace of God is. And if ever there was a situation in which the grace of God was illustrated, it is surely here in the case of this man, Naaman. Naaman, as we have said, was not of the chosen house of Israel, where the true religion at that time was confined, and where the word of grace was sent forth to all within the realm of that house. He was rather outside the pale of Israel. Indeed, he was more than that. He was the sworn enemy of the house of Israel. And he had led his Syrian forces in deadly offense again and again upon the house of Israel and the house of God. And I suppose it could be rightly said that God could well have stood back and allowed Naaman to perish. Yet there is a demonstration here of the wonderful mercy and the inscrutable, inexplainable wisdom and grace of God, the purpose of grace in reaching out across the border of the house of Israel into the house of his enemy to search out this needy soul, this man under the condemnation of death, to intervene in mercy to save the tyrant ruler from his sin and his enmity against God and to restore him of his leprosy. It is the story of the grace of God. And for a little this evening, I want to trace the unfolding of the grace of God in the life and restoration of Naaman from his leprosy. First of all, tonight, I want you to see in this story the assessment of Naaman's person. And we read of that there in the very first verse of the chapter. Now, Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. How faithful and true the biography of the Holy Ghost is when he regards the state and the condition of man. Here is a true picture of the condition and the need of this particular man. We see the picture just as it really is. Every detail concerning the life of this man is set before us here. And it is a faithful, objective picture of the need and condition of the sinner. When we come to the biographies that are written by men, very often we find that they are biased one way or the other. They may be biased towards the subject, and they may paint a very rosy picture of him, but not a true picture of him. On the other hand, they may be biased against the subject, and they may paint a picture that is not true, underlining and underscoring his weaknesses and his failures and so forth. So that very often a biography is not a true picture of the subject described. But when we come to the biography and the inspired history of the Holy Spirit as he records the lives of men in the book of God, we will find it is an objective and a true and a full picture, and an honest picture and a faithful picture of the condition and the state of that person. And he paints the picture of this man. He tells us a lot about some of the natural good points that could be attributed to Naaman. He says, first of all, that he was a great man. He is a man who had reached the top of the ladder, and he had taken his place in the halls of fame within the land of Syria, and was greatly respected and looked up to, and he was seen amongst the great men of the nation. He's also described here as a very successful man. He's captain of the hosts of Syria. He had made it as far as his profession was concerned. He had climbed the ladder. He held the highest office in the military ranks of Syria. He was also, it says, a great man with his master and honorable. He was a popular man, an honorable man, a man that held the highest place in the thoughts of the king, in the estimation of the king and the courtiers, honored amongst the people of the king's court, given his place amongst the highest in the nation. So many things here concerning this man is recorded. He was also an instrumental man. For it says God had given deliverance unto Syria through the leadership of this man as he led the forces of the land. And he was a courageous man, a mighty man of valor, and men like a brave man. And Naaman had respect concerning that. So here we have a wonderful portrait painted for us. We might call him indeed a national hero, a man to whom all the people looked as being an example of an honourable, upright, respected leader, a man who was instrumental and honourable and great amongst the courts of Syria. And there is a wonderful portrait here of this man presented, a faithful picture of exactly what he was and who he was in the annals of Syria. And then we read these words. But he was a leper. You see, the Holy Spirit always paints men as they really are. Oh, there were many honourable things and good things, naturally speaking, as he was a leader in the nation and amongst the men of his day, highly respected and honoured. All that is recorded about him, but the true picture is also given, but he was a leper. And you know, those five words change everything. It changes, they completely obliterate the wonderful picture that has been painted here. It's like the artist painting a masterpiece, and he finishes it, almost finishes the picture, and the portrait is glorious to behold and to look at. Tremendous expression of the ability and the art of the one who paints it. And then that same painter dips his large brush into the black, into the tar, and he obliterates the whole canvas. He wipes out all the glorious portrait that is there. And that's exactly what happens here. But he was a leper. It changes everything. No longer is he a great man now. No longer can he continue in success. No longer is he popular and honourable, instrumental. This plague of leprosy had transformed this man entirely and changed his life and brought him under the condemnation of death, and completely excluded him from the society of his day. And as we look at the picture painted here, as we look at the assessment of Naaman here, we see the assessment of the sinner. And man was first made, he was made in the image of God. God made him with a holiness and a righteousness and a wisdom. He was made like unto his Creator and his God. He made man in his own image. And what a wonderful and beautiful portrait that was. God looked at the whole of the creation. He looked at the vegetation made, and he looked at the animal creation, and he looked at the sun and the moon and the stars, and he declared it was all very good. And he looked at the crown of that creation. He looked at man made in his image, and he declared it was all very good. It was a wonderful portrait. It was an image of the Creator. He was God's image bearer, living to the glory of God. And then there back in the garden, Satan drew that brush, that tar brush, and he painted over the picture. And sin destroyed the creation. Sin destroyed man, made in the image of God, destroyed the image of God in him, cut him off from God, brought him under the condemnation of sin. And sin is just like that leprosy. Naturally speaking, it is incurable. Only divine intervention can bring a remedy to bear upon it, can restore the lost image of Adam, of God in Adam, in each of our lives, bring us back into acceptance with God, justification in our justified in our standing, accepted in the Beloved, and into fellowship and into communion again with our God and Maker as it was before the fall. Sin is a great destroyer. And the conclusion must be written over the biography and history of every one of us. whatever our attainments may be, either in this world naturally in our profession or in the world religious, whatever our standing, however honorable, however popular, however successful, however religious, however church-going and capable of, as we believe, good works, yet the last and final conclusion of our record must be written, but he was a sinner. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how far we have climbed up the ladder of popularity and success in this world. There is something that destroys our usefulness, that cuts us off from God and the favor of God, that condemns us to die, and that's the fact that we have the leprosy of sin, and we are excluded from the spiritual presence of God here on earth, and we will be excluded from His presence eternally in the everlasting glory, because naught that defileth shall ever enter in. And as we look at the portrait of Naaman here, we see the portrait of ourselves as lost and guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. I want you to see, secondly, here the instrument of Naaman's providence. We turn our attention now from the man, Naaman, to a little insignificant lassie within the court of Syria. She's nameless. We know not who she was, but we know that she comes from the house of Israel. This little lassie had been taken captive, and Naaman had led his forces into Israel, marauding and pillaging and burning and taking away captive those that he could. And he tore this little lassie from the bosom of her family. There were tears that day in Israel, broken hearts, bitterness, homes destroyed, fathers killed, mothers also carried away, and this little maid likewise was torn away without pity from the very bosom of her family, and she was taken away captive as a slave lassie into the court of Naaman the Syrian. We could not really imagine what that must have meant for her personally as a little lass torn away from her home, from a caring home and a caring father and mother, seeing her whole future in the darkness of slavery. And we cannot really understand either what it must have meant for her parents and for her family. And I'm sure that family couldn't understand what was happening. Couldn't explain the dark providences that were falling upon their pathway and upon their family and upon their home. They couldn't trace the hand of God in any of it at that time. They were so overcome by sorrow and tears and bitterness and brokenness. But you know, God was working out a plan. Even in those dark days of marauding and pillage, in those days of invasion and cruelty, even in the wrath of the Syrian troops, he was making the wrath of God to praise him. He was working out his own eternal purpose of love. I believe that this leprosy took Naaman by surprise. But let me say, it didn't take God by surprise. And here he was planning to extend and to give grace to this enemy, this sworn enemy of Israel. You see, when we begin to look at the grace of God, it's inexplainable. The favor, the mercy of God to the worst of men, to the chief of sinners. Who could explain that? None of us are any better than the other man next door. We're all, as it were, leveled out as sinners in the sight of God. And here he is reaching out to this chief of sinners, this leader of enmity, this man who had brought such sorrow and death upon the house of Israel. Yet the grace of God, this inexplainable favor and grace of God, is extended even to him. And there may be those in this meeting tonight could identify with that. Maybe there was a time when you were the sworn enemy of God. And yet God in His mercy chose out you out of the mass of fallen humanity to extol the grace of God in your salvation. Maybe there's a man or woman tonight or a young person in this meeting and you're a Naaman, you're an enemy of God and you mock the gospel and you despise the people of God and you live in rebellion against the God of mercy. I want to tell you, God is reaching out in mercy for you and to you tonight in this meeting. He's planning for you in love. And you are here tonight in the providence of God to hear the word of the Lord, to have this further opportunity to come to that place of repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ and to share in the wonderful mercy and grace of a loving and a tender God. And this little girl, this little lassie was made the instrument. The instrument of God's providence to reach the heart of Naaman. And she told him, of course, of the God of Israel and of the prophet Elisha within the land of Israel. And the king, of course, sends the great leader, the great soldier, Naaman, the commander-in-chief of the army. He sends him with all his gifts to the house of Israel and to the king of Israel. And eventually the king of Israel sends him to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha gives him one simple message. He says to him, wash and be clean. The only way that you can be delivered is to humble yourself. The only way that you can be clean is to wash. And the only place that you can know the purity and the cleansing from leprosy is in the river of Jordan by dipping there in that river 7 times. And the prophet, of course, the prophet, he turns away in a rage. And I want you to see here the argument of Naaman's pride in the verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. Here's the argument of Naaman's pride. I thought. You see, he was given the remedy of God in simplicity. It was plain and clear and simple. There was no mistaking what God required of him. There was no mistake what God wanted him to do. There was nothing difficult about it. But he rebelled against the simplicity of the message. And pride was making a fool of this man. And all kinds of carnal reasonings arose within his heart. And he expressed it in these words, I thought. I thought. I thought. I want to say humbly and respectfully to you tonight that it's not what you think, but it's what God says that really matters. The human heart and its corruption and in its enmity against God has all kinds of reasonings. Reasonings against the simplicity of the gospel. They will not come simply by faith and wash in that fountain filled with blood and be clean. They will not come by the way of the cross. They will not come by simple faith. Like this man Naaman, they wanted the spectacular. But here God in simplicity brings the message. And the preaching of the cross, of course, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And how easy it is for the serpent to beguile and to corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 3. We're living today in a day when the religious world has corrupted the simplicity of the gospel in Christ and has substituted a spectacular religion, a spectacle that leads to religious idolatry and that dooms and destroys and darkens the minds and the hearts of men. Here was Naaman's philosophy of religion introduced by these words, I thought. But it was not what Naaman thought, but what God said through his prophet that really mattered. First of all, he thought that he was better than other men. Oh, he was so offended. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Does he not know who I am? Does he not know that I am Naaman, the great captain of the host of Syria? And he doesn't even give me an audience. And he rejected this because he thought he was better than other men. And there are many today who follow that line of reasoning when they are faced with the simplicity of the cross. They say, well, the gospel will do for the down and out, it will do for the drug addict, it will do for the drunkard, but do you not know who I am? Do you not realize the religious office that I hold? Do you not know that I am a member of the Kirk session of a particular church or denomination? Do you not know that I am a person highly respected in religious circles? And you tell me I must come by the same way as the drunkard comes, or the drug addict comes? Yes, we do. Because no matter whether you be an honorable Naaman or a despised publican, there is only one way to God. There is only one salvation. There is only one Savior. There is only one cross. There is only one fountain where you can wash and be clean. And if you don't come that way, you may have other thoughts. But you will, my friend, awaken to realize how wrong those thoughts were. And then also he thought that he could buy salvation. He brought with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He was too proud to take his healing as a free gift. He stumbled at the free gift of salvation for him. It was more gratifying to contribute something to it. And that's how the carnal, natural heart of the fallen sinner argues today. Oh, they want to make some contribution to their salvation. They want to be able to take some credit that they have had a change of character and a change of nature and a change of life. They want to pay for it in some manner. I want to tell you, friend, this salvation is without money and without price. It is offered freely through God's dear Son. It is the expression of the love of heaven to lost and guilty sinners. And let me say this, you cannot pay for it. Why? Because it's already paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our salvation is already purchased by the perfect work of the Son of God upon the cross. And he freely offers us a free gift tonight. That's a humbling thing. It was a humbling thing for Naaman to come to that place. But he had to humble himself beneath the Word of God. And when he humbled himself, he was on the way to life and salvation. And then he also thought, that he had a better way of salvation. Look at verse 12 there. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Imagine telling me, the great leader of Syria, to go down to that little muddy stream of Jordan and dip there. Abana and Pharpar in my land are fed from the pure streams of Lebanon, from the snows of Lebanon. They are clean and pure waters. And can I not dip there and be clean? He had a better way of salvation. Have you a better way of salvation than that which God reveals? Do you think that your church membership or the sacraments or your good works are a better way of salvation than the simplicity of the gospel and the way of the cross and the sufferings of the surety and the substitute and the three for sinners? It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. My dear friend, cast away your rotten pride tonight and take that sinner's place at the cross and humble yourself under the Word of God and come in relation to God's instruction. Come in agreement with the Word of God. Come the way that has been purchased at the greatest price. Come through the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Dear sinner friend, simply wash and be clean. We make the way difficult. Preachers sometimes make the way difficult. But my dear friend, the way is simple and clear and plain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And finally here I want you to look at the implement of Naaman's purging. And we read there of it in verse 14. We have a very sad picture in the verse 12. We have a man turning and going away in a rage from the truth of God. And sometimes when the simplicity of the gospel is preached and the reality of sin is presented, men go away in a rage. I have seen men leaving meetings. I remember many long years ago at a meeting, a man came past me at the door and he refused to shake hands because of the Word of God that had hit him hard and he disagreed so strongly. Men go away in a rage. Sad when men go away in a rage like Naaman from the only way of life for them, the only hope for their hopeless souls, the only door of hope in the valley of Achor, the only way of cleansing and forgiveness and pardon and peace and acceptance with God, to be justified in His sight and accepted before the Holy God of heaven. It's a sad, it's a heartbreak when men turn and go away in a rage and are offended by the simplicity of the gospel and the truth, the plain truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and that the only way that you can know peace with God is by the blood of the cross. It's sad when men and women go away in a rage. Here we have a picture of a man offended by the gospel, turning and going away in a rage. But God again manifests grace. He may well have let him go. He may well have said, well, Naaman has had his opportunity. I have spoken unto him the way of life. I have pointed him to the only fountain of cleansing in the Jordan. I have laid before him through my faithful servant Elisha the way that he can be healed and the way that he can be spared the condemnation that now broods over his head. And the Lord could have stood back and said, he has had his opportunity, now let him go. But oh, the mercy of God to sinners. He comes again. He sends one last message through his servants. And the servant said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. I think that those servants must have been prompted by God to do that. For in a sense, they were jeopardizing their lives. He might well have turned in his rage upon them and pronounced their condemnation and death. But they were the messengers of God to a soul. And this time, the simple message, wash and be clean, came home to the heart of this man. And he humbled himself before God. And he obeyed by faith the word that was given to him. And he obeyed the simplicity of the way of healing. And he made his journey to Jordan. And he went down into Jordan. And he dipped himself there in the waters of Jordan according to the word of God. This healing was a healing of faith. Seven times he dipped. I can see the trial of this man's faith. The first time he went down, he came back up. He was still a leper. Two times, three times, four times, five times, six times. He's still a leper. But faith prevailed. Faith rested on the promise, wash and be clean, upon the instruction of the Lord. Faith prevailed, and faith brought cleansing and healing to this man through this dipping in the Jordan. And is there a wonderful picture of that fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness? It is by faith in the blood of Christ. It is by faith in the suffering substitute. It is by faith in His substitutory death for you and me that we can know by faith this healing, this cleansing, this transformation, this complete turnabout. Here was a man turned again. He turned again, and he went down into Jordan. That's a picture of repentance. Men and women, turn again. Turn from sin tonight. Turn from the way of folly. Turn from the way of rage and wrath against God. Turn from the road of enmity. Turn to the road of obedience. Come and rest on the promise. Wash and be clean. And tonight, by faith, you can know perfect cleansing, pardon, peace with God, and hope of eternal glory. It says His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and He was clean. It was as if He was born again. The flesh of a little child. It was as if He was born again. And my dear friend, tonight ye must be born again. That's where we start. Down at the cross, bowing there in repentance and faith. And thank God we can be transformed in the inner part of our soul and nature. We can know the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can know our will restored to the will of God. The image of God restored to our lives. And we can know that perfect healing of the soul and cleansing of our lives through the blood of God's propitiatory Lamb. Wash and be clean. May God give you grace to take that step of faith and come believing to the cross tonight, throwing away your rotten pride, humbling yourself beneath His word, receiving and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. May God fix His word in your heart and lead you savingly to Himself. Let's bow for a word for listening.